I turned it on. There we go. All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Jeff. That was awesome. And what you guys couldn't see during that prayer was Pastor Jeff had his hand on me, and Aiden was, like, playing with his fingers. So, well, hey, good morning, church. Happy day before taxes are due. If that is news to you, maybe wait until after the sermon to get started on that. I would appreciate that. But like Pastor Jeff shared, and as many of you guys know from conversations you've either had with me or with my wife, we are moving to Ostrava, Czech Republic, which is on the eastern northern section of the Czech Republic. And we are going to work with a small group of believers over there to strengthen and encourage them, as well as teach, train, and to work alongside them in evangelism that leads to disciples of Jesus, that ultimately will lead to more churches being planted, both in the city, in the region, and in the nation, all over the world. He did a great job at explaining, yeah, we're in the visa application process, which has its own slew of delays and roadblocks and setbacks. And the awesome part is that we are the first from to every tribe from our organization to move to Central Europe, which means we get to be the first ones to make all those mistakes. But we also get to be a pioneer in this field, which means all of the toil, all of the labor, all of the frustration and headaches that we face right now is ultimately for the future of the mission. So that when God calls someone else to go through to every tribe to get to Central Europe, they will benefit from the work that we put in now. We're hoping to pave the way so that anybody and everybody coming even behind us will have a quicker, faster, more enjoyable experience in getting visas and moving overseas and all of that. In light of all of that, I'm not going to talk too much about what we're doing in the Czech Republic today, but available to you guys, this is the literature plug, available to you guys out in the lobby is not only a ministry guide where it's going to show you a little bit of history about the Czech Republic, as well as a bunch of information on the inside about what it is exactly we are doing. But there's also a prayer card of me, my wife, and our kids on here, so that you can use this as a reminder to see, to pray for the Czech Republic, as well as to pray for us. And then lastly, last thing here before we move on into the passage today, we have some Connect cards out there, which means if you want to get onto our mailing list or our email updates, filling this out and leaving it here is the best way we'll get you on there. If you fill this out and take it home, we still don't have your information. So if you fill this out and then give it back to us, or you can leave it out on the Welcome Center, then we'll be sure to add you on and you'll be updated, and you can support us through prayer as we go throughout this journey. So, Pastor Jeff, like you said, has talked and walked with me a lot through even my personal frustrations and like things like visa application and stuff like that. But like he said, as missionaries, we're going to be called to preach, pray, or die in a minute, which means he has asked me to do one of those things this morning. We'll see which one. No, but I am eager to go through this passage, to continue going through this passage with you guys. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your app, or if you have the Logos Church app, we're continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We started chapter 3 last week, and we're going to finish chapter 3 today. So in your Bibles or on your app, go ahead and open up, flip, whatever it takes to get there. We're going to be starting in verse 6. But before we do that, let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Lord, would we draw near to you as we remain in this passage? And would you use me to bring you glory, that we may use what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to inspired by you, to encourage us and inspire us to conform to the image of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. You can read along or you can follow along on the screens as I read it out loud. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you have always remembered us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. This is the word of our Lord. Now, before we dive too deep into this, I want to share with you kind of where we are going in the grand scheme of things. If you know me, you know that I have a horrible sense of direction. I rely very heavily on my navigation app on my phone. So much so that when I went back to my hometown a few weekends ago, I had to re-put in the address for the church I was going to just to remember how to get there. There are some people, I'm not one of them, there are some people where you can tell them, like, oh, turn left, go north, turn east, and they'll get there, no problem. Or hand them a map and they'll be able to figure it out. I can't make two cents of it. So I find it very helpful to know, you know, where the destination is, maybe some turns, some streets, some how am I going to actually get to that destination. And so I want to do that for you today in this text. I want to give you a final destination, where we are heading in this passage, as well as a couple points as to how we are getting there. So the main takeaway from this passage today is that we should value above anything else our faith in Christ and helping others in theirs. Much like how Jesus responded saying, the greatest command is that you love the Lord your God, and then that you love your, and the second is like it, that you love your neighbor. We see that even in this, where we should value our faith with Christ above everything else, and then highly value helping others in their relationship with him. This is the essence of what discipleship actually is. That's what discipleship is, and that's exactly what Christ commands us to do. So as we're going through this passage this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. So remember this question that I'm about to ask. In my life, how highly do I value my relationship with Jesus and helping others do the same? So remember that. In my life, how highly do I value growing close to Jesus and helping others do the same? Now, as we go throughout this passage, there's going to be three major points, three turns or navigations that we're going to see in the passage today. We're going to see that Paul's source of life and joy is rooted in Christ, as seen through those that God has given him to shepherd. We're going to see that God is worthy and he deserves all of the praise that we see him working through the people and through his church. And then Paul calls Christ's followers to abound in love more than anything else, to invite others into the family of God. So those are our three points. That's our big main takeaway for today. Now let's dive into the scripture. Starting in verse 6, I'm going to read it again. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and the love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." So we see this clearly, that Paul's source of life and joy is rooted not only in Christ, but also in the growing faith of those that God has given him. But let's not forget how we got here in this narrative, in the Thessalonian, in the book today. So back in Acts chapter 17 is the account of Paul and Silas going to Thessalonica. In Acts 17, it says in verses 3 and 4, as Paul and Silas were reasoning in the synagogues and all around in Thessalonica, Paul says, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And then it says, "Some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not only a few of the leading women." So we see this formation of the early church in Thessalonica. But as that formation started to happen, tensions also rose because there was this guy, King Caesar, hearing about this guy, King Jesus, and he felt threatened. So because of that, he started to persecute this early church. This church was facing afflictions from the very beginning. The persecution got so extreme that Paul and Silas had to be snuck out of the city at night. It got so extreme that they had to leave. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18, Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So Paul was ripped away from these brothers and sisters in Christ that he loved so dearly. They loved him. And so this anxiousness of not knowing if they were going to continue in the faith was weighing on him. And it weighs on him so much that it became so heavy that he even sent Timothy. And we read this in chapter 3. "We sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So the passage that we just read, the passage that we are in this morning, is the reaction to the account that Timothy brought back to Paul. And spoiler alert, it's good news. Paul is comforted. He says, "For now we live knowing that you are standing in the Lord." Some Bible translations say "standing firm," which gives this illustration of a warrior standing against an enemy, or a fisherman braving the elements, or someone upholding truth in the face of adversity, which is exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. So Timothy goes, he experiences this, he brings it back to Paul, and he tells him this, and Paul is comforted in knowing that they are remaining faithful to Jesus. The truth that they were proclaiming in Thessalonica, as we know from celebrating from Easter a few weeks back, is that Jesus has victory over sin and over death, bestowing righteousness in the eyes of God to those who believe in him. And so the growth of the people who believe that and the gathering of that is the establishment of God's kingdom here on this earth. So in the time that this was written, the church in Thessalonica, they were being killed, they were being run out of town, they were being persecuted against. But Paul even tells them, this is the cost for following Jesus. He says in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. But despite all of that, the Thessalonians are standing firm. They're proclaiming the kingship of Jesus, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of persecution, even when things are tough, they are doing it." And we see here that Paul's greatest joy in ministry is knowing that the disciples of Jesus that he played a part in establishing are growing in their faith with God. That's his purest joy, is knowing that they are alive and they are well and they are thriving and they are growing closer and closer to God each day. We see Paul's sole focus for his life is to bring glory to Christ. He even says so to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:20-21. It says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." So whether in life or in death, the hope and the goal is to share the good news of the Messiah. To allow the spreading of the gospel, to praise God for when he changes lives, and to help nurture and affirm those new lives to bring glory to God above. In our lives, our purest joys, therefore, should also be found in glorifying Christ and helping others grow closer to him. Now, I have a point to illustrate this just a little bit further. When I first became a Christian, I got plugged into a group of young men. Now, this group of young men were very crucial in my understanding of what it means to be a Christian, to live a godly life. Now, over the years, we've kind of lost touch with each other. There was a group of about 9 of us, but we've lost touch, so I don't know where everybody's at, really. There are a few that I know who have walked away from God completely. There's also a few that I know who are remaining faithful. In light of all of that, there are 3 gentlemen who have passed, who are no longer with us. One to a drunk driving accident, one to suicide, and one to cancer. Now, of these 3 gentlemen, one I know loved the Lord. He struggled with some mental illness, but he loved the Lord, and I am excited to see him again in glory. There's another that I know who walked away from God completely, and he is spending an eternity apart from him. And then the third, I know through discussions that he struggled with believing that God is good. And so when he passed, I don't know where his heart was at. I don't know where his relationship with Jesus was. But in light of that, I can understand the burden that Paul feels for those whom he loves. I can understand the burden, the desire that he has for them to stand firm in the Lord. Those 3 men were part of the group that were super crucial to me as I was a new believer. And to know that they are gone is something that I think about often and I do struggle with. However, I do know this, that now, even now, that there are many lives out there who are still yearning to know the love of God. And the life of a good and faithful servant is one that Paul demonstrates in this passage and as we study this. And it's one that we can imitate. We can imitate the life of a good and faithful servant where our joy and our meaning of life is found in our relationship with Jesus and helping and encouraging those others in theirs. It's not, here's my life, how do I fit Jesus into it? It's, Jesus, this is my life. Would you be glorified in it? So that's the point that he's getting at in the first part. And so as we transition and as we look to verses 9 and 10, we're going to see what the result of that actually is. So in verses 9 and 10 in our passage, it says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? Talking about the Thessalonians. For all of the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, this is a rhetorical question. He's not literally asking, well, how much thanks do we need to give? How much praise do we actually have to repay God? He's asking this rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. The answer is that we cannot give enough praise to God for what he has done. God is the one who deserves all thanksgiving and all glory for what he has done and what he has done through Jesus and what he is doing in the church today. Our lives as we value helping others in their faith and growing in our own, we should be eager to bring praise to God for the growth that we see and for the growth that we experience. So when we see and experience God growing and working and moving, man, our initial gut reaction should be to give him credit for it all. Paul is clear in giving credit and praise to God for the Thessalonians standing firm in the faith. And that is something that we can definitely learn from. I asked you to think, in my life, how highly do I value growing in Jesus and helping others? So in light of that question, when you see your faith grow, or when you experience God working through other people, what is your initial reaction? Is it to say, man, praise God for that? Or say, hey, way to go, dude, you did it. Then praise God. What is the order there? Is it the initial gut reaction to praise God in that? That's what Paul does here. And he doesn't celebrate his making of disciples. He praises God that they've endured in the faith. Last week, Pastor Jeff was able to dive deep into the first part of the section, showing us that as Christ followers, we ought to make disciples that stand against temptation and endure in affliction. We do this in light of the hope of the future that we have in Jesus. Therefore, in the present, praise God. That's what we should be doing. Now, additionally, he does say that he longs to see them face to face and supply what is lacking in their faith. The intent is not to say that they are lacking anything, but we'll see in the coming passages in chapters 4 and 5 that he is using this as a way to exhort and encourage them to continue in their growth, to continue in their faith. Now, I would encourage you, read chapters 4 and 5 after today and see and understand how Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to remain faithful, to love deeply, to live according to Christ, and to endure affliction. That's what he means by lacking in their faith. Now, one minor point here, this is like a little, if we're like heading toward final destination, this is like a little detour we're going to hop back on here. He does say in here, he says, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what's lacking in your faith. I want to make a note here and say that Paul doesn't write, well, we prayed once and we hope for the best. No, they prayed earnestly, which means they prayed with great intention. They prayed with vigor and they prayed night and day, which means continually over the same thing. I can, ashamedly, count maybe a handful of times where I have continued to pray over the exact same thing continuously night and day. They were devoting this entire time of waiting to the Lord. I mean, it appears that God didn't answer them immediately. In fact, we know that Satan hindered them from returning. That was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the text doesn't exactly say how Satan hindered them, but what we can read about that is that this must have been an intense time of waiting for Paul, praying continually to see the Thessalonians again, not knowing about whether they were standing firm or not. Similar to Jesus' parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, at the end of it, Jesus says this, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? Now, the point of that is to not become passive in our prayers, right? This is a little detour, and then we're going to get right back on. When we are in an intense period of waiting, it's often a call to be faithful, to remain faithful, to not become passive or begrudging with our prayers. And I think Paul was a prime example of what it means to pray continuously about the same thing and to trust that God is going to answer and give justice speedily. So back to the main point here of attributing praise to God. Like I said, Paul's a prime example and we can learn a lot from him. So when we see and when we experience God working in us and in others, all of our praise should be given to him and him alone. In the same way that when you see a piece of art, right? Now, I'm not an art fanatic, but I can appreciate a good painting. But you look at that and you can go, wow, the artist did an amazing job. Well, there's nothing special about the paint. No one looks at a tube of paint next to a blank canvas and goes, wow, that's really something. It's what the artist does with the paint. The artist takes the paint and creates beauty out of it. And when they have done that, and you can look at the painting and say, wow, artist, that is amazing. It's not the painting itself, it's the artist. And likewise, a musical instrument. A musical instrument in and of itself is nothing very special. But when a musician gets a hold of it and creates a beautiful melody, oh, and then let alone putting them together into a band or into an orchestra and creating this beautiful symphonic music, that is amazing. It's not the instrument. It's the conductors and the musicians. So in the same way, God is the one who's doing the painting. God is the one doing the conducting. And it is him in which we should be giving praise and honor to. Now, to answer the rhetorical question, what thanksgiving can we give to him for all that he is doing? The answer is yes. All of it. We should be giving all of it to him. Now, transitioning into our last section here, we're going to go through the last little part of this passage. This is what's called a benediction, which is a prayer to God, but also an encouragement and a blessing to those in which it's being prayed over. And so, we're getting close to our final destination here. So if you were kind of checked out, if you were thinking about your taxes, go ahead and bring it on back. You can still get the bulk of everything I'm trying to communicate through this passage just by tuning in now. And up to this point, we have seen that our purest joy should come from bringing glory to Christ. When we see and experience God working, our immediate reaction should be to glorify him. And what we're going to see next is that Christ's love is revealed to the world in, through, and by us. So picking it up in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, Paul writes, "Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So in this benediction, we see Paul pray two things. One is a continued prayer to see the Thessalonians, something that he has been doing night and day with great intention. And then the second is that a prayer that the Lord would increase in the Thessalonians' love. Now, this is very important in the coming weeks as we look to chapters 4 and 5, when Paul instructs them to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. But the point here is that Paul is calling the believers to be overflowing with love, not only to each other, but for all people. Which is really interesting because that's the exact thing that is getting them persecuted for. But at the same time, that is the exact same thing that's inviting other people into the family of God. So the thing that makes them distinct and sets them apart is the same thing that invites all people into the family of God as well. This shows us that the love of Christ and the character of Christ is revealed to those who don't know him through the way that we love each other and through the way that we love others. Now, Paul isn't saying that they're lacking in love. He's actually very clear about that. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." It's as if there was a cup, and he's like, there's not enough in there. Keep going. Let it overflow. Paul prays that they would be abounding in love. And Christ even instructs us and says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's John 13:35. And then even Romans 12, the mark of a Christian, that the true mark of one who follows Christ is defined by love. So love not only for each other, but also for those who don't know Christ. Christianity itself is evangelistic by nature, meaning it reaches out and invites those who are not part of the family of God back in, which kind of rebels against the contemporary time in which this letter was written. Many people during the time in which this letter was written held to a very strict framework that religion and heritage were one in the same. So whatever ethnicity you were was also the religious beliefs that you held on to. Many people held on to that your ethnicity and what your belief system were one in the same. But Christ came and offer salvation for all in Judea, all in Samaria, and all to the ends of the earth. Expanding beyond ethnic lines. Now, many of the Jews of this time were struggling with this. They didn't quite understand that God would send a Messiah for the Gentiles. Even today, Christianity is evangelistic at its roots. I mean, you got my son in his LK1 class, his memory verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, even today, there are some cultures out there who may understand and maybe believe but not embrace the truths of the gospel because of how interwoven they may be. All right. Hello? Okay. Well, it's a good thing we're in the final stretch here, so I don't have to hold this the entire time. Therefore, this Christ-fueled love is a radical kind of love. It's an affectionate yearning for other people to know who Jesus is. Now, this affectionate yearning is actually what brought me to know Christ when I was late in my high school years. There was this one gentleman. He sought after me. He cared for me. He showed me what it means to be a godly man, and he showed me this affectionate yearning, this radical kind of love. When I was struggling the most to be accepted, when I was trying to figure out if I was even worth it, really. Him doing that is essentially what led me to know Christ, because he showed me that through that, God used that to open my eyes for my need for a savior. And what really struck me is that he wasn't putting on a facade. He wasn't being fake. He too was a sinner saved by grace. And that is the kind of love that Paul is calling these Thessalonians to abound in. And so when we think about that, that sounds great, but what does that look like? Actionables, man. How does that actually take place in our lives? Look at the key pillars of Jesus' ministry. That's how we do it. We put the needs of others before our own. We retaliate not in anger, but we respond in tenderness. We give freely to those in need without harboring any greed. We speak truth in hard situations for the sake of reconciliation. We encourage one another rather than tearing each other down. And we serve those in our body when they need it. These are the things that Jesus taught, and this is what his ministry looked like on his time on this earth. And following in them is what it means to abound in love for one another. And this is what leads to their hearts being established in holiness before our God and Father. That last little bit of the benediction there. Holiness is just another biblical term for God's transcendence. God being set apart. God being the creator, the almighty, the sovereign one. The one who is set apart from man. Often written in the Old Testament and then repeated in 1 Peter 1:16 for New Covenant believers, it says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Because God is holy, we ought to strive to be holy by loving one another, which is this really beautiful dynamic of God being worthy of all of our affections, thoughts, and actions. I'll say that again. God's holiness is a beautiful dynamic of being worthy of our affections. Now, I'm not saying that nothing that he needs them, but that he is the one who created us, and he is worthy of our affections, our thoughts, our actions to be dedicated to him. The point here is that love is the pattern of life that puts God above everything else. Love is the pattern of life that puts God above everything else. So here is the bottom line of it all. Here's the spark notes of it, all right? The cliff notes. I don't know if that's still a thing or not. The aim of our goal is love. The aim of our goal is love, and to engage in evangelism that leads to disciples of Jesus being made. It's not just trying to convert someone to a faith. It's way beyond that. For our lives as Christians are rooted in Jesus, drawing near to him and helping others do the same. The beauty in that is that when you were knit together in your mother's womb, God knew you. He has created ways and systems, he's created ways and situations for you to bring glory to him and point others to him. He designed each of us with different skills, different talents, different interests, different vocations and goals that can reach people for the sake of the gospel. So whether you're at school or you're at work or you're at home with your friends, with your family, your spouse, your kids, whether you're out on the field or you're at HEB picking up your groceries, all of these different ways God has given you the ability to show the love of Christ to those who may not know him. I mean, I remember failing this when I first got into a career before where I am now, where I was working in a gym. I was a personal trainer and I was a CrossFit coach. And so I was so dialed in and so focused on being successful. I was so focused on the numbers, on getting new people in the door, getting new clients, having full classes, making sure people were hitting weights and all of these different kinds of things, that I actually remember a time when I realized I hadn't opened up my Bible in weeks. And I talked about the Bible all the time, and I went to church, but when I realized that, I was instantly thankful for the grace that the Lord pours out for us continually. And so what we learned through today's passage is that we are called to make it a priority to grow not only in our own faith, but also to help others in their relationships as well. So let's pull up to our final destination here, all right? Your route guidance is coming to an end. And so get to why this is important for all of us as Christians today in Harlingen, Texas. I asked a question for you at the very beginning to think about your life and to consider how highly do you value Jesus. But this is the point. It should be the highest value. Growing in our relationship with Jesus should be the highest value. And helping others do the same should be the goal. We see that through the application of this passage, through Paul's ultimate joy in the lives of his brothers and sisters in Christ, God being infinitely worthy of all of our affections, thoughts, and actions. And then we see it as Paul's encouragement to love one another as Christ has called us to do. Therefore, in our lives, this is the application, our purest joy and true meaning in life should be found in glorifying Christ. When we see and experience God working in us and in others, man, we should praise him for it. And then Christ's power and his love is revealed in us, through us, and by us to those who don't know him by abounding in love for one another. Now, this doesn't mean you have to go into vocational ministry, such as being a missionary or a pastor or anything of the sort. That's a small part. Some of us are called to do that in our lives, but not everybody is. That's a part of the kingdom work that God is doing. But what this application does mean is that in your everyday life, seeking out opportunities to share Jesus, to grow in your faith, and to help others alongside you as well. So putting a high value on Christ means that you spend time in the Word studying, you serve, you love each other, you pray. And then by helping others and letting others help you is reading Scripture together, spending time with one another, going to community groups, helping and loving each other in the hard times, and helping and loving each other in the good times as well. So this is what it means to go and make disciples of all nations in our jobs, families, lives. And I guarantee you, we're all sinners saved by grace. So there's going to be mistakes along the way. But in doing that, we are establishing disciples of Jesus that will stand against the temptations of the evil one and endure through hardship of this life. And we do this in light of the hope of the salvation that we have in Jesus. So the message that we heard today, I hope is an encouraging one, that we are to value Christ above all else and to earnestly seek to help out others as well. So let me pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the lives of the Thessalonians and for Paul writing this to them and how you've inspired it to impact us today in Harlingen, Texas. Would we live this out as we go about our lives and our jobs? And Lord, would you receive the glory of it all as we draw closer to you and closer to one another? Lord, would you receive the glory for all that you are doing in, through, and by us, Lord? We love you and we praise you. In your name, amen.